Matthew chapter 6. Let me just, you can remain seated, but I'm going to read a portion of the Lord's Prayer here. It really starts up earlier as far as what Jesus, from 5 all the way down to verse 6, or 15, I guess it is, about prayer. But the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer, you could say, is in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening, and thank you for our time that we can consider your word. I pray for your blessing upon this time. Teach us all something more we need to know about praying and praying your will to be done. And so I pray for your guidance and direction now. Give strength unto thy servant. Lord, direct and guide my words and my thoughts and my very actions to convey your truth in a way that first and foremost pleases you, but be edifying to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, six petitions here in the Lord's Prayer. Three focus on the Lord and three focus on human needs. And so we're looking at we start off the requests that focus on the Lord. So, hallowed be thy name. Pray that God's honor will be uplifted. And then the second one, thy kingdom come. Pray for God's reign to be established. And of course, several ways. You could look at it, first of all, in the hearts of people, and that would be salvation. That you pray for people get saved and their hearts would be willing to allow God to set up throne room in their hearts. And then second of all, in people's lives, that would be Christians already, that their commitment to God would be greater. And so they'd allow the Lord to truly be the Lord of their life. And then, of course, the Lord's second coming, and that's where Christ reigns upon the earth. So you can see heart, lives, earth. You can look at three different aspects to that. And then tonight we'll get started. Pray for God's, that God's desire will be accomplished. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will is essence to you saying, God, I want you to fulfill your desire in this earth and use me to get it done. And that's what you're praying. Lord, thy will be done. Spurgeon said this, when your will is God's will, then you get to do your will. I don't think he was promoting any selfish ambition, but the fact is, when you are truly submitted and committed to God, then when your will becomes his will, then you're just doing what you want to do. And that's an interesting concept in itself. And so that's really where prayer comes to be, God changing you and not just your situation. And how many times have we noticed that the situation seems to change, and then you look at it, you say, well, you know, it hasn't really changed, but my attitude toward the situation has changed. And that's sometimes what God wants to do. So I want to begin with an example to follow, and I just want to look at Jesus tonight, thinking about thy will be done. Jesus often said, in fact, one time I preached a full year on messages on follow me. And that was what the Lord said to a lot of different people. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2. He said that we should follow his steps. And so as we sang tonight, Lord, sweetly Lord, we have heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Interesting thought. Okay, just think about that. I thought, you know what, if you're following the steps of Christ, it may take you certain places. It'll allow you to meet certain people. It'll put events on your calendar. But that's not really what it's about. What are the footprints? Where do Jesus' footprints lead as a songwriter? Well, to Calvary, yes. As a songwriter put it, though, it does lead to Calvary. To him. Yeah, if you're following his steps, then it's him. You're following him. Okay, the missteps, like I said, the steps may lead to places, to people, to events, but it's to him. And that's what you got to stay focused on. Jesus said, follow me. That was always the key. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. I think the more conscious you are that what I'm doing is doing what Jesus wants me to do, the more your pathway will glow. And that's whether you have sacred or secular work. You can still have your pathway glow as you go to Amazon or as you're a Christian school teacher or a government worker or a housewife and a mother, if that's God's will, then that pathway should be special to you because Jesus set the footprints there. I still like it. Remember where David, I wasn't even going to go there, but I'll just share it anyway. Remember where David, God said, I want you to go, I think it's the Philistines, and I want you to go attack the Philistines. This was before, I think before he was king or just after. And the Lord said, so they went and attacked, and then we're going to do it again. And God said, when you hear the rustling in the leaves, or the trees, the rustling in the leaves of the trees, he said, that's me going before you. God always goes before you. Unless you're not following the steps of Jesus. Then where'd he go? I don't know. So make sure you're following those steps. So tonight what I'm going to look at is how Jesus followed the steps of his Father. And as he prayed, thy will be done, which we'll get to eventually. But let's start back in chapter 40 of Psalm. So Psalm 40. I know I looked at this before. It won't take long. But number one under that aspect of God's will for his life, which is an example for us, is the ordained characteristics of his life. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. And someone like to read these two for us? Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Okay, Abigail. Thank you. Over in Hebrews 10, verse 7, and don't turn there, the writer of Hebrews quotes this and says this was of the Messiah. Now, as I've said before, I think it also testifies of David's heart, but ultimately it was a Messiah. And what did the Messiah love to do? What was his delight? What was his joy? What does it say there? Yeah, to do God's will. That was what he wanted to do, and that's what Jesus did. And so I think, you know, there's a key here that I think is helpful for us when we're praying, thy will be done. You don't separate yourself from that will. In other words, God's will is not like a, you know, it was pretty sunny today, I think most of the day, but it's not like that distant little white fluffy cloud that's way off over there that really has no bearing upon you. I mean, you don't care if there's a nice white fluffy cloud. I mean, that's good. It's sort of pretty, but it really has no bearing on what I'm doing or what's going to happen in my day today. But God's will, it's got to matter to you. It's got to be important to you. Jesus said, in this quote here, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do. I'm involved. I'm part of it. And so when we talk about God's will, it's you participating. So when you say, thy will be done, you're saying, Lord, I want to follow the steps of Jesus. How did he do it? Well, he did it this way. He participated. He said, I delight to do God's will. It's not just up in the air type of thing. Ooh, that's sort of neat. Lord, help me to do your will. Okay, good. It's practical. And so there's a matter of you getting involved. So the footprints of Jesus, you delight to be full participant in the will of God. So number one, that was just Jesus' ordained characteristics of his life, prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. A second thing, let's go over to John chapter 4, and I'll call it a purposeful direction of his life. John chapter 4 and verse number 31. You'll know, what happens in John chapter 4? I heard something. Samaritan. What kind of Samaritan? Well, woman, okay? The Samaritan woman. And where did Jesus meet her? Yeah, at the well, okay? And so we know she comes to salvation in this. And so Jesus and his men are traveling along. And as they're traveling along, there's an interesting thing that happens. Remember, Galilee was up in the north. Judea was in the south. And Samaria was in sort of the middle. And sometimes the Jews went outside of that and did not go through Samaria because of their half-breeds, half Jew, half Samaritan, or half Gentile. And so it's notice verse 4 is this, John 4 and verse 4. And he, Jesus, well, let me just read verse 3. And he left Judea down south and departed again into Galilee, heading north. And he must needs go through Samaria. So there was a necessity for this. Apparently, this was part of God's will for Jesus to go through Samaria. It was something that the Father had ordained him to do. So Jesus, as they travel there, I think you remember the story, but let me just reiterate for you. He is tired. And so we know he was totally man, because he did get tired. And so as he came there, we find that he's sitting down and he tells his men, I want you to continue on into the city, get us something to eat. I'm worn out. And so he's sitting there on the well, and we know the lady comes, and he strikes up a conversation with her, and eventually she gets saved. Now, right after the men come in, and they were wondering why Jesus was talking to her, and shortly after that, she leaves and goes into town, and eventually the whole town comes out to hear, because she said, the Messiah's come, more or less, and so they come out to hear that. But just before she left, the disciples return. And they ask a question. So jump down in verse 31, because remember why when he sent them in, remember he was tired and worn out. And so in verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, this was after she had left, before the townspeople come back. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You are weary in your journey. You need something to eat. You're going to wear yourself out. You know, obviously, that's why you didn't go into town with us, of course, in their mind. So verse 32, Jesus says, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? So they're thinking, okay, I have meat to eat. And so then they start saying, what? Because they're with him 24/7, more or less. And so they're there and they're thinking, he doesn't have any stash where he keeps food. He doesn't have any pockets somewhere where he's keeping extra food. I mean, where did he? He must have had somebody come by. But we're out here. I don't remember anybody coming by. So verse 34, and Jesus said to them, my meat, that which sustains me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I think it's so important for us to see what Jesus was getting across. He said, you know, obviously Jesus needed physical food sometime. Okay, to sustain him in ministry. But he uses this time to illustrate a very important truth. The thing that keeps me going, the same thing that sustains me in life, is the will of my Father. That's what moves me forward. And thinking about that very ambition that in love, so really what it comes down to, I love the Father and therefore I want to do what he asked me to do. That's my sustaining ambition. That's my empowering strength. And you think about it, that's the very thing that kept him from falling to temptation with the devil. You ever thought that what would keep you from getting sidetracked is there's the footprints of Jesus. That's where I'm going. I don't care what's happening over there. I don't care what's happening over there. I've got the footprints. I'm following. I'm not going somewhere else. And so Jesus had that mentality. Because of his love for the Father, he wasn't sidetracked there in Matthew chapter 4. You remember the story, 40 days without food, and the devil comes and says, hey, why don't you turn these rocks into some bread so that you can sustain yourself? And you remember Jesus' answer. He said, I'm not going to do it. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I put it down this way. Jesus had power to change rocks into bread, but he didn't have the liberty of his conscience, nor, and I put it this way, he did not have the desire to do so. Why should I? There's something far more important than my hungry stomach. It's the will of God. It's the will of my Father. Because, lo, I come, I delight to do thy will. And so in love for the Father, he obeyed the word and resisted the temptation there, quoting from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And I just put down some thoughts with that. A human being does not find life-sustaining strength and energy from food alone. Now, you need food, obviously. But the most important thing is holding on to what God has to say. A loving relationship that continually responds to God is more important than your breakfast or your lunch or your dinner. Think about that. Jesus had just been fasting. We just ate 3 hours ago. I'm going to die. We sound more like Esau than we do like Jesus. So it's interesting, the quotation there as well, there for what Jesus quotes in Deuteronomy 8:3. That it was speaking to Israel about their 40 years in the wilderness and how God fed them with manna and God's promise gave them strength, provision, and so forth. And I just thought concerning that, I said a loving response to my loving God is the greatest need of my life, and it's more important than any food. And that's God's will is my sustaining strength. God's will is what keeps me going. God's will is what motivates me. God's will is what keeps my heart and my life going where it should be. So I don't get trapped by the devil. So don't get sidetracked, because I want to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And he followed his father's steps. And let's make sure we don't get, I can't help think of this, but Paul's word to some people in Philippi, he said, whose God is their belly. And they worship at their desires, and our desire should be to follow God. So back to John 4 in verse 34, again, what Jesus said here, it's very interesting. My meat, that which sustains me, that which motivates me, directs me, gives me that which I need for each day, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, there is a parallel statement in all of that, but I think there's something here, and I know I've shared this before, but the big overall arching attitude of Jesus says, I've got to do the will of my Father. And then within that context of the will of the Father is to finish his work. Now, I know we can take that and direct it toward the cross because Jesus said it is finished. So we know there's an aspect to that. But in the context here, what was the work? It's in the next few verses. It was to see the Samaritans get saved. Jesus said to his disciples there, you know, that the harvest is plenteous. You know, don't say 6 months, it's white already. There's people that need to be saved right here. And so the thought that strikes me here is overarching truth is God's will, I got to get that done. Within that overarching thing, there's work. And right now for Jesus, it was in Samaria. And he'd finish that work. And then he'd go somewhere else and he'd finish that work. And he'd go somewhere else and he'd finish that work. It's all God's will. And sometimes you have multiple, maybe you have a ministry there, maybe there's someone you're trying to witness to at work, at the same time you're trying to minister to someone at church, at the same time you're trying to minister to a neighbor or a friend. So those are all aspects, and so there can be two or three things going on all at one time or more. We all have ministries, several ministries just by being alive. But the fact is here, I think we need to understand the footprints of Jesus. We ought to have an ambition to not only do the big thing, but to finish the work he's given to us right now. And so that work demonstrates itself in actions to finish the work. And I know I mentioned that already, but I want to complete that task. So it could be ministering to someone who is lost and trying to see them saved. And that may take weeks, it may take months, it may take years. It may be a short-term mission trip. It may be someone in church you have a burden for that maybe they're already saved, but you feel like, man, they're not walking with God. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm even going to fast for them on occasion till I see their hearts changed. You know, I want to see, you know, the work or the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. That was Frances Havergal. She was staying with somebody. I don't know whether there was like a dozen people there. And she saw several of them were not saved, and several of them were saved but not living for God. And she prayed before she left, God, help those unsaved people get saved and help those that are struggling, you know, as far as they're saved, but they're not living for God, make them living for God. And so it was in light of what God did in that place where she was at that she wrote that song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, for Thee. Take My Hands and Let Them Be Useful Tools for You. I forget all the song there, but so again, there's all sorts of things. You know, I thought it struck my, you know, my mom had a 40-year ministry in the nursery there at Open Door Baptist Church in Linwood. You know, that was what God had called her to do, and she did it. And so, you know, all of us have different things. And so we're doing those things. So praying, Thy will be done. It's a heart issue. Lord, I want your will to be done overall. But it's a physical issue because I got to do it. That's why you dedicate your body to Christ there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So that's the purposeful direction, both the long-term, short-term, heart issue, body issue, just get it done. And the last one, let's go over to Matthew 26. So an ordained characteristic of Jesus' life, it was a purposeful direction of his life. You can even say a purposeful choices of his life. And then last of all, the ultimate influence on his life. Matthew 26, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know his prayer there. In fact, if you look up, Thy will be done, you find that it's only in the Lord's Prayer that's mentioned in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11 or 12, I can't remember offhand, and then in Lord's as Lord prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. But 26:38, let me just read these. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then we'll jump down to verse number 42. It says, and he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it. And here's that phrase, thy will be done. And then if you jump down to verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And so Jesus not only gave us a model prayer, in Matthew 6, but he modeled prayer by his life, and especially here. That's why the disciples asked him in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. So Jesus makes three trips. He had the 12 or had the 11, left them at the gate of the garden, went a little further with Peter, James, and John, then left them there and went alone to pray. And he did that. He left the three and came back to them, we know, several times. But three times he went. I think when he says to Peter, I forgot what verse it's in, it was verse 40, could you not watch for 1 hour? That I think that this prayer was probably along that line of an hour in length. You say, well, it's just one little sentence. I can say it in 15 seconds. Well, that's right. It's probably a summarization of what he prayed. And I don't know. It doesn't tell us how long the others were, but I would think they were a considerable time for him to sweat, as it were, with great drops of blood. That probably was pretty intense, and so it probably took some time with that. So remember, as we're talking about this, this didn't happen. As you read through this, you can read through that, maybe, probably not even a minute. And yet Jesus this was an agonizing time of him alone in prayer. What is interesting to me is he goes to this first time in verse 39. Notice again, it says, if it be possible. Over in Luke, the parallel, it says, if thou be willing, and he's speaking to his Father. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says this, and I'll read it slowly, and you don't have to turn there. Who, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. So we know Jesus was heard by his Father. I don't think that's any question in that. But I thought, it struck me. The heart of the Father during the prayer in the garden. What would you do if your son asked you, can you take this away? And it just really hurts. He said, no, I can't. And it just struck me. The Father was never in a dilemma. That's sort of a human. But the heart of love for his son, which was perfect in every way, had to refuse the request if you and I were going to be saved. I was thinking about that, man. I'm doing what I do now. And I just broke down and said, man, Father, I'm sorry. I put you in such a dilemma because I'm such a sinner. You had to say no to your son so you could save me. First John 3 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Wow. So heart-wrenching grief to turn away from the cries of his son. And yet the utter suffering the son was willing to endure. Because he does say here, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus, not only, and so let me just go to the second one here, verse 42. Here where he says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. When Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but at times we may pray something like this. Thy will be done. Okay. I'll put my hands in my pocket. Okay. I'm just sort of passively resigning to the fact that I'm not getting my way. So I'm just going to, okay, Lord, well, just do whatever you want to do. And our attitude is sort of stinks, okay? Maybe not totally. It's not rebellious, but it's not like, yeah, I want to participate. When Jesus said, thy will be done, he said, yes, Father, I will participate fully. I'm engaged. I'm in this thing. I will do your will. And you see it after that. He goes from there and he's still ministering to his men. He goes from there, he deals with his enemies. He goes to there and he stands before Pilate and so forth. And he stands before these men and he answers them with integrity and honesty and zeal has strength. Why? Because he was doing his Father's will and he wasn't going to do anything else. And he said, when I, thy will be done, it wasn't passive resignation. It wasn't giving up. It wasn't indifference. It wasn't saying, no, okay. No, it was, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with all my might. That's what it means when you and I pray, thy will be done. So he goes the third time after he goes back to see his men again. Verse 44, it says, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. So I don't think it was necessarily a word-for-word reiteration, but I think in the sense of the same words in attitude. He was going to be fully engaged and participate. So when we follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go, let us remember thy will be done is not resignation or defeat, not passivity or indifference. It's giving myself to accomplish the task that God has given me to do, and I am to go finish that work. Whether simple or hard, that's to be like Jesus. So I just put down not promoting our own will, but a willingness to step into God's will and perform it even as it is our, as if it was our own, which it is. Thy will be done. I will. So let us pray that prayer and follow Jesus. And I just put it in a minute. It's God, I want you to fulfill your desire in this earth. Use me to do it. Can you pray? Thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and just a reminder of our Savior. Thank you for your love to us, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love to us. Thank you, Spirit, for shedding your love in our hearts. Father, we do pray that you'd help us to be like our Savior. Lord, we know that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in us. And part of the meaning of that is for us to be able to say, like Jesus said, thy will be done.